Okay, everybody come back into the sanctuary. Stop all of that hugging and talking and loving each other business. We're going to get to the serious stuff. Now, this is the stuff that helps us to be good lovers of the Lord and each other. We have been on a series here over these past several weeks entitled Setting the Table. I'm sorry, I'm about to just start yelling instead of using a microphone. We've been on a series entitled Setting the Table. And the whole idea, the whole goal thrust of it has been focusing in on the hospitality and love of Jesus Christ that he's had for each and every one of us. And that being the thrust behind what we do and why we do it as believers, as Christians, followers of God. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be wrapping up that series. We have Pastor Jacob Sheriff, our senior pastor, who's going to be delivering the word through video. So he's going to be closing out the series. And this is just, again, wrapping up the reason why we are talking about this, something that we've talked about quite a bit. And I do believe that this is a strength of what the Lord does through this congregation and through this house. I believe that you feel it a lot. But even those things that we do well, the things that we find strength in, man, we've got to deepen that and know why we're doing what we're doing, knowing that the Lord is the reason why we have this kind of heart of love. So if you would, give it up for Pastor Jacob Sheriff and get your hearts ready for the Word of God.
Man, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? And while you're doing that, would you welcome our campuses that are with us, Sherman, Chandler, Broken Bow. Thank you so much for joining. So appreciate getting to open the word together. What's so important is that our hearts are open and ready to receive the word. It's the word, not the speaker, not the method. It's the word that is implanted into our heart that brings transformation into our lives. So I hope your hearts are ready to receive a word this morning. Acts chapter 2, we'll get there in just a moment. To maybe state some of the obvious, we've been in a series of talking about hospitality and the importance of hospitality in our apprenticeship and following of Jesus, hospitality in the midst of this cultural moment. I do care deeply about our country. I do care deeply about the direction we're moving culturally. I have just as many major concerns as I imagine you do in where our culture is moving, where it has gone, and in a hyper-partisan culture, anything said politically is going to sound partisan. And the kingdom of God is to invade every area of our life, which includes our politics. Our apprenticeship to Jesus is the totality of our lives, and we live in the midst of a culture, so it should affect culture. We live in a politic, which is the word for a group of people in a same governing system. And so our apprenticeship to Jesus should affect that as well. And so the word of God should say something about those things. And so I'm very in favor of that, but I also know that if the only way we hear is through a partisan filter, then we're missing the kingdom of God. Because our citizenship is primarily in the heavens, is what Philippians chapter 3 says. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. That's our primary citizenship. But how do we live as citizens of heaven in the midst of being citizens of this nation? And I realize our online church is around the world. And so the question you would be asking too is, what does it look like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in the midst of that nation, whatever nation that is, in that culture, whatever culture you find yourself in? I was reading from a Christian author and blogger, Tim Challies. He was writing from a book about three marks of a moral revolution. And these are the things he says about three marks of a moral revolution. One, what was universally condemned is now celebrated. Two, what was universally celebrated is now condemned. And three, those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. And then he finishes with a question, or more just a statement that leaves us with a question. Decide for yourself if this is indeed a moral revolution. So are we in the midst of a moral revolution? And obviously, I'm not asking you to yell out loud what the answer to that is. But I frame that to maybe just recognize what seems pretty blatantly obvious, that we are in the midst of a moral revolution. And in so many ways, for every step of progress, we take many steps back in regress. And so how does the kingdom of God interact with a culture? How do we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, live in a culture that what may have once been universally condemned, sin, is now universally celebrated? And I am very specific about this moment that I'm saying this, knowing what is on the horizon in a very, very short period of time, an election. And yeah, everybody's uncomfortable. I like it. I could just feel it. What am I going to say? Because I don't know if you know this, I'm a little subtle about some things. Because when I say something very clearly, I want it to be heard very clearly. I don't want to just be heard off the cuff. I want this to be heard very clearly. And so I do believe that the American church, or at least the church in the West, is at a hinge moment. And so how do we live? How do we live in this hinge moment? How do we, as followers of Jesus, live in this moment in time in the midst of a moral revolution? Believe it or not, scriptures have a lot to say about this. And so if you look at Acts chapter 2, how did the church handle this? It might surprise you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, the church on Pentecost, very first church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what they did. What did they do in the midst of what Peter, just a couple verses earlier, called a wicked and perverse generation? They engaged in the word of God. They developed close relationships. They shared meals and they prayed. Long before Christianity was reshaping nations and cultures, the church built a foundation for such revolution at the table and in the word of God. This is not complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. These four things act as pillars to build a solid foundation of a new transformative culture. And the breaking of bread was one of them. Now, that's what I want to hone in on since we've been talking about hospitality. There is a bit of a double meaning with that phrase, the breaking of bread. We acknowledge that we live in, 2,000 years of Christian history. And so there's many things that meant something in the first century that we see it a little bit different, 20 centuries later. But the double meaning here is it sometimes is translated or understood to be the Lord's table, the table of the Lord. Sometimes we'll call it communion in some traditions. They call it the Eucharist. But understand that in the context of a first century, they understood the table of the Lord as their dinner table. The table of the Lord, communion, was a whole meal of which there was symbolic representation of the body and blood of Christ. They understood that this world is a sacramental world that we live in, where the intersection of heaven and earth is in far more places than we think. And so when we learn how to embody heaven around a table and recognize that it's the body and blood of Christ that unites us, then we won't see God hardly anywhere else. If we can't see him in something as simple as that, then I'm not sure where we will see him. And so the table and hospitality and a community of fellowship and close relationships and shared meals, that kind of hospitality was one of the most powerful witnesses in the ancient world. If you look just a few verses down, verse 46, Well, I'll read then the New Living Translation starting at verse 42, and you can kind of see this double meaning. This is the New Living Translation. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I don't think we really understand now, 2,000 years later, how revolutionary something as simple as this was. How table fellowship was actually unique to Christianity and revolutionary. In no other home in the ancient world at this time would we see such diversity around a table. In no other culture, no other world, no other part of the world. It's such a powerful witness of God's grace that people were being added daily to that kind of fellowship. People saw something in believers' table fellowship that the Lord daily was adding to their numbers. When was the last time any of our churches in the last couple hundred years is having such a powerful impact in a community that daily people are coming to Jesus? You know, as a whole across the world, yeah, daily people are coming to Jesus, but what about your neighborhoods? What about these cities that we live in? What made the church able to sit together, and this is what I want to focus in on, what made the church able to sit together in sharing covenant meals together was nothing that they had in common in the flesh. And if you go a couple chapters, as a matter of fact, the entire book of Romans, you know, Romans is like the academics playground, you know, like it's the highest seat of intellect in the New Testament and all the theology that gets developed out of Romans. But do you know why Romans was written? See, there was a why behind every letter. Paul planted all these churches, ministered to all these churches, and had reasons to be there. And then when he was in prison, was forced to, by being present to the church, he was forced to write. He was forced to write. And so there was always a why behind every letter. And if you look at Corinthians, there was massive sexual perversion and division and strife. That was the why. But do you know what the why was behind Romans? It wasn't to give him a theology of grace, though he very much did. His theology of grace had a motive behind it. Do you know what it was? Jews and Gentiles weren't getting along. It was division. They stopped sharing meals together. The church became divided across ethnic lines. And Paul would have none of it. Only in a church, only in a church of the New Testament, would you see people who disagreed politically, who were from different classes, different nations, different skin colors, different ethnic backgrounds, only in the church. That was unheard of in human history until the church. And so it wasn't what bonded people in the flesh, their similarities that connected and united them. It was what Jesus has done for us. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus revealed in his sacrifice, his body sacrificed for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. That was enough to unite people. That was enough to give them reason for table fellowship, to cross differences. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, in this new life, the new life of Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. See, Jesus is the basis for a church community at a shared table, and that's enough. So all the other things that's dividing us, all the other things that's pitting one group against another group, it's Antichrist. Because in Christ, we get united at a table despite our differences. And there's plenty. And I'm not saying everybody's right in their own way. You don't have a your truth. There's either the truth or lies. That's our options. So if I'm sufficiently making you uncomfortable, I'm just going to keep doubling down on this. Spent weeks talking about hospitality to get us to understand some things that this is costly in a way that I need to provoke just a tad bit more inside of us. Because if you think that the gravitational pull of the Holy Spirit is to move you towards your comfort zone, you have Christianity wrong. You have no need of a comforter when you are comfortable. And so what the Holy Spirit will do is lovingly and gracefully bring you to a place of challenge and discomfort so that you must learn to lean on the Comforter. And if you want to get people charged up with anger or charged up with fear, talk politics. And there's some that say, you know, the pulpit is a political platform. And there's others say that politics has no place in the pulpit. Both are looking through the wrong lens. The word is the word. The truth is the truth. And the truth should pierce every one of our assumptions. The truth should pierce every one of our opinions. The truth should pierce every one of our passions and desires, our opinions, everything, the word. And the word should influence every part of our life. And if enough people are following Jesus, then it's going to influence a culture. And so please know, like, I'm totally an advocate for you to vote. And you need to vote your biblical values. You need to have biblical values. You need to vote. We have a unique privilege in all of human history to actually get a voice, a say into our political system. And so yes, I'm in favor of it. I'm in favor of publicly supporting godliness and being okay if publicly supporting godliness brings you under persecution. That should be fine. Like, come on, like, as a whole, like, we're wimps. If you read the first three centuries of the Christian church, like, you can see how petty we are when entire families would get thrown to the lions just for saying our allegiance is to King Jesus. For us, like, you might get a few people mad at you on Facebook. I'm also a high advocate for resisting outright evil that is taking root in our culture. I'm absolutely in favor of resisting that evil. Here's the challenge specifically, and I don't necessarily carry a national word. I'm speaking to our church. If we think that it's okay to save our country for a vote, through a vote, while seeing our unsaved neighbors go to hell, we're in the wrong. And I'm not giving a false equivalency. I'm not giving a dichotomy that it's either or. It's absolutely both and. Engage politically. We are too. Honestly, we probably can do a much better job of engaging politically. But if we think it's more important to save a country and let our unsaved neighbors and friends and family go to hell, what are we doing? Do we actually say we love Jesus? The temptation for you and I in our daily lives is to get caught up in what's happening in other places and to develop anxiety, anger, maybe even hatred for what's happening in other places and start forming opinions and beliefs based on these other places. And yes, those other places, like Washington, affect what happens here. Absolutely. Yes. But is the only way to stir a people to get you sufficiently politically angry? Is that the only motivation? Is that really how far we've come, to be motivated only when we can get angry enough politically? Our perspective is off, and we've lost the connection to Jesus. We hold our beliefs to Jesus over here, and then what we engage in is sort of loosely Christian, because we're trying to influence, we're trying to change and reshape cultures. I'm absolutely in favor of reshaping cultures. Absolutely. I do believe in a powerful move of God that is and will sweep our nation. And I very much want us to be a part of it, and not just part of it, in some ways lead the way. But that kind of movement must be built on the right kind of foundation. And if that foundation is exclusively your vote and your political party, it is a very shaky foundation. And all I want to do is be faithful to Jesus in the midst of my day. And in this day, being faithful to Jesus isn't just carrying certain beliefs in the public sector. It's actually caring about your neighbor. It's actually loving people enough to be uncomfortable, not through social media platforms or not through opinions that are arguing with people around the country, but actually love people enough to share the gospel with them. Love people enough that are close to you to share a table with them. And we all can complain about the moral revolution we're in, and it's not the good kind of moral revolution. It is the kind of downward trend of morality that goes a particular southward place. Hell. But how can we think we can shape an entire nation's culture? Because I don't know if you don't know this, but politics goes downstream from culture. If you change things politically but leave culture unchanged, it's only a matter of time before that culture goes right back down into politics. And I get it. Some people think we should be way more political, and other people are like, why do we have to talk about this stuff? And I want to juxtapose the problem we're in naturally or nationally with the real problem that you're in right here, right now, which is that there are people all around us that are headed for a devil's hell. And do we love them? Or do we just say we love our country, but we don't love people? I'm not trying to put a false equivalency here. I'm not saying you have to love one or the other. You can only love one and pick. You're picking the wrong one. No, I'm saying, can you love your country and love your neighbor? Can we love our nation and love our unsaved neighbors? Then what are we going to do about it? And I'm not trying to complicate this. That's why I've spent like weeks. This is week five. 5 weeks, and I have not dealt with anything theologically complicated. We are week five. To just simply say, start where you are, learn to be kind first. I absolutely believe, because I have no idea if we can reshape a nation's culture, but honestly, that's not my responsibility. Jesus is the head of his church. I think he knows what he's doing. Okay, it is my responsibility. It is my responsibility to get our heads and hearts in the right place to follow Jesus. And the rhetoric is going to be amping up, and the potential anxiety is going to be ramping up, and the amount of news you're consuming is potentially going to amp up, and your anger levels and your blood pressure levels are going to be all over the map. I'm saying long before Christians had any political influence, centuries before Christians had any political influence, they reshaped cultures by simply focusing on Jesus and finding what unites us, and then leaving a seat open at the table for others to join. And I don't think we understand how revolutionary hospitality really is. And so with just as much energy that we are to love our country, and I'm an advocate for that, please, please hear me clearly on this. This is dangerous waters. I'm going to tread, but you know, smooth seas does not make great sailors. So hospitality will revolutionize our cities. And I just believe that if the church will get on board with that, we might see a whole nation be reshaped culturally. And then politics will flow from that. So with just as much energy as we're going to be politically engaged, we need to be engaged with loving our neighbor. And that not just being some churchy Christian cliche. I mean, actually love them. I mean, actually look at the people around you in the eye and ask the Holy Spirit, what would you say, Holy Spirit, to them? And you know what? It might be cheesy and people might hate it, but you know what? Just reminding people that Jesus loves them might actually start reshaping a whole culture. Just looking our coworkers in the eye and just saying, hey, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. Like, you don't have to be like baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost to, you don't have to feel the anointing on you to tell people that Jesus loves them. An open seat at a community table of hospitality. I want you to imagine it like a bridge, because there is a giant chasm between the culture of our day and the holiness of God. There is a giant chasm. But instead of self-righteously standing on one side, condemning those sinners on the other side of the chasm, our tables act as bridges to invite people over. Now listen, you and I cannot change where the threshold of the kingdom of God is. It's repentance. It is repentance. We are called to repent. But I'm telling you, God cannot resist humility. And you can't force that on people. You can't change, quote unquote, the rules. The Lord set that threshold. It's repentance. But you can bring that threshold as close to people as possible by building a bridge and invite them over. And our hospitality, again, maybe it's literally setting a table with an open seat. But in the very least, it is metaphoric in that your space around you is that space. You are that bridge to bring God's power, His holiness, His forgiveness. Have we lost touch with the power of the Lord's forgiveness in the body of the Lord that was broken for us? In the blood of Christ that was shed? Have you and I been Christians so long that we've forgotten the power of forgiveness? Or have we started to get deluded with lies that you're not really forgiven? You once were forgiven, but now, you know, you've done all sorts of stuff since then. Like, have you forgotten the power of God's forgiveness in your life, that He, when He looks at you, He doesn't see sin at all? Why would we not want that shared? Why would we want people to not have access to that kind of love and forgiveness? And so, yeah, there's definitely a chasm between maybe the cultural standard of morality and the holiness of God. But there's never, ever, ever a good excuse for self-righteousness. The scriptures are clear. God does resist the proud. And listen, He's no respecter of persons. He resists the proud that are in their sin, but He resists the proud in their own self-righteousness. Pride is pride, and it smells the same to the Lord. It stinks. So our hospitality, our kindness, our love for people, where does that motivation come from? Because it's not hard. I could get everybody in this room mad. I can get everybody in every one of our campuses mad. Actually, getting you mad is one of the easiest things to do. We accidentally do it a lot. Intentionally? Oh, it's not a problem. I can easily get you mad. So what does that say? That says that there's something that sits beneath the surface, that when the right person knows how to push that button or poke that, can get anger out of you, it's much harder to find where that button is to motivate love. It's easy to make you all mad. It's actually maybe a bit of a challenge to see, to get all of us to shift where love is our primary motivation. I'm not talking about a cultural definition of love, please. I'm not talking about that anything goes kind of love. I'm talking about God's kind of love. The love that was manifest in the crucified body and the shed blood of Christ. That kind of love. That acts as a bridge. I mean, you think of every relationship like a bridge. And we're called to keep the bridge down and to keep inviting people over. And you know what? There's going to be tons of people that say no. That's not on you. What is on you? Are you putting the bridge down? Are you making the offer? Are you showing love? Are you giving people a chance? Or are you making the decision for them that they're not worth the love of Christ? Or to just sort of excuse yourself, you know, somebody else. Somebody else will witness to them. Somebody else will show love to them. You thought, I don't know if you, what you thought coming to church today. So let me add one more layer to some hospitality to you. With hospitality, thinking hospitality like a bridge. You build that bridge through personal ministry and invitation. This is so fundamental. And this is something definitely for the next year, couple years, I really want to hone in on as a church, that if you have said yes to Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, first, I want to do a really good job of making sure that invitation is constantly open for people to say yes to Jesus. But if you have said yes to Jesus, you are in the ministry. You don't need to jump in on a church staff. You don't need to have a nonprofit. Some people do, but you are in the ministry. Your life is a personal ministry. That's how you build a bridge, is you recognize you have a personal ministry. What is that ministry? Love people. Stop being so selfish. Man, does that just like, stab me. It's like, it's just as soon as I think, you know what, Lord, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Then I realize, no, I am horribly selfish, way more than I should be. You are. Maybe if we were in another part of the world, could I say that universally in a room like this? But come on, where we are, our time's tough. Sure, absolutely. But we're selfish. So how do you get in the ministry? Love people. Recognize the people around you are worthy of God's love. And who knows, maybe no one has ever witnessed to them. We just start assuming, I mean, come on, we're in the Bible Belt. Don't we just assume that everybody's Christian? That's just not true. Are there, you know, statistically more Christians in this area of the nation than others? Yeah, absolutely. But if there were one lost person, that's enough for us to love people well, to find who that is. And I can tell you with the utmost certainty, there's more than one. So personal ministry is not complicated. It's just love people. What does that mean? Because that sounds super churchy and way easy to just sort of, yeah, get off on like, I love people. I don't like them very much, but I love them. All right, loving people simply means this. It means to will the good for them. You will. You don't just think. You will the good for people. And out of that will for their good, you act on it. That's what it means to love people. You will the good for them. I think you and I, we think maybe our Christianity has graduated beyond the love of God and onto some other, you know, theological curiosity. Or that we're just so busy, our life is so cluttered, we don't have time to love people. Both are wrong. You never graduate beyond the love of God. You definitely can grow from it, but you don't grow out of it. You don't grow out of the love of God. And just someone who's been saved in church for a really long time, I definitely can say it is very tempting to just lose track with the love of God and start chasing some other theological curiosity, or to just get so distracted by the busyness and hardships of life that you just lose track with it. But you and I should never graduate from the love of God. We don't graduate out of it. You don't mature out of the love of God. And I think that maybe when we've lost connection with how deep God's love is for us, how sacrificial it is, how powerful it is, how powerful his forgiveness is, when we lose track with that, we stop sharing it. The whole fundamental Christianity is loving God and loving people. That sounds a whole lot easier than it actually is to do. And part of why we gather is we nurture that love for God, because I get it. We get distracted. We get busy. We get challenged with the struggles of life. We get angry at what the news we see. We get hurt or we feel deep empathy for the people that are across the nation that right now are really suffering, you know, from devastation in their cities, from storms. So we have some kind of empathy in that way. That's all good. But if we lose track with the love of God, then we'll be more concerned about those people somewhere else in the world and start not being concerned about the people we're interacting with today. The wait staff that you might be interacting with today, the grocery store clerks that you might be interacting with today. Yeah. Let's have empathy for people that are struggling around the country and around the world, but let's actually show love to the people right here that we interact with. And every single time you do that, you're building a bridge. That's what personal ministry is you just recognize you are a minister. Listen, a great mission field is Walmart. There's demons there. There's lots of them. You don't have to go to a third world country to cast out a demon. Just go to Walmart. You're a minister there. What is your ministry? Love people. It's not complicated. Love people. Be willing. Will the good for them and be willing to act on it. Just something as simple as prayer. You know, there is a possibility. There is a strong possibility at some point in time you offer to pray for someone and they punch you. That is possible. It's not likely. Probably the most rejection you're going to get is no. Most people are going to be like, okay. Who knows? Maybe, you have the power of the Holy Spirit and something happened. Is that worth the risk to try? When you personally minister, then you can invite. See, when you bring the kingdom to someone, the invitation to the kingdom is a whole lot simpler. When you build the bridge for someone and invite them in, it's a whole lot easier to come in. What the church usually does is it gets satisfied inside its church, feels all sorts of good feelings, whether it be those good spiritual feelings or those good self-righteous feelings about how right and how correct you are and how moral you are and how awesome you are and all those bad people out there. And you just keep the chasm wide. And the people that are across that chasm develop a hatred for you. And some of the hatred, we didn't earn it. Some of the hatred we did as a country. I'm not talking about you personally. So personal ministry, then you can invite. You want to invite someone to your table? Show them love. You're not condemnation. You want to invite someone to church? Great. I think we should get great at that, inviting people to church. But don't offload onto a church service what you're called to do there in the moment. You know, you can win people to Christ. It's not incredibly complicated. It just feels overwhelming. So love, hospitality is just personal ministry. And then that builds a bridge for people and then invite them over. And maybe that's invite them over to your home, but over into the kingdom, just be willing to take a risk on it. And it might look like inviting people to church. People are far more open to being invited to church than you think. And just because the people near to you might say no once, try again. And you know what? Love them. Don't be like, oh, now that you said no to being my church family, you're not worthy of love anymore. No. You need to know what your responsibility is and what God's responsibility is. Look at Romans chapter 2. I've quoted this a couple times, but just a little bit more context on this verse. Verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So do you see God's kindness reaches out like a bridge, but invites us to turn from our sin? Initially, yes. But listen, you're so forgiven. Why would you continue in sin? So yeah, God's continual kindness is inviting you to turn from sin. And yes, if you look in context, the verses before that, at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, it's a whole lot of the sins we see in our country right now. Sexual perversion, hardness of heart, evil and wickedness. And yet it's in the context of evil, perversion, and wickedness that God's kindness reaches out and invites people to turn from their sin. So when we say God's kindness is to lead us towards repentance, that's what we mean. Is that in the face of perversion and wickedness, God's kind. And it's intended to bring us to repentance. Look at verse 5. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is not a great place to conclude a sermon, but here we go. So I'm wrapping up, campuses. This is a very uncomfortable place to end the sermon. But just because God knows there will be some who reject and there is a day of judgment coming, and God even knows who will reject, but did his kindness cease just because he knew people would reject it? No. So what's our excuse? We be kind. And some people will absolutely reject it. Some people will absolutely harden their heart and reject it. That's not your call. That's theirs. You know what our job is? Love people well. Be hospitable. Hospitality connected with love. Hospitality loves people according to God's kindness and goodness, not according to their sin or worthiness. So if you and I are absolutely passionate, on fire for Jesus, and you love the Lord, then we would reflect his kindness to people, knowing there's going to be a lot of people who just don't appreciate it, and they're going to reject it. They're going to reject you, even though you're kind. And yet, what do we do in the face of that? Be kind again. There's people so stuck in their sins, so stuck in their perversion, they hate even the whiff of the truth. What do we do in that? Love people well. We keep setting the table. You keep inviting people in, believing that there will be some, maybe not all, some that will cross that bridge, some that will heed the invitation. We keep being the ministers who go out and touch lives, and God will work that out with people. But how is he going to work it out? Through us. And we just need to start loving the people around us that we don't want them. We don't want their life to be stored up for judgment. I get it that there's probably people in your life, you're like, you know what? I think I'd be okay that they go to judgment. I get it. That's why, again, for weeks, I've just said, like, hospitality, let's start with people we moderately like before we go into people who hate us, okay? But this is what I just want to stir. I want to, instead of appealing to your anger, I want to appeal to the love of God on the inside of you. And I'm being challenged to come up higher in God's love. That there's so much more I can do to love people. I think there's just more we can do. And we want to transform the world. Yes, register to vote, cast a vote. Yes, stand up for God's righteousness in public spaces. Yes, resist evil that is taking root in our culture. But don't think you can do that for all those other places and then we forget to love the people who are going to hell right next to us. Do both. And just somehow, some way, through the simple love of each other, unity within diversity that the church was embodying, the Lord was adding every day. And that's, I think, the moment we're in. Keep setting tables. Keep inviting people in. Keep loving people well. Keep showing God's kindness over and over and over. And then invite people over that bridge. Keep putting that bridge down as many places as you can. Some are going to reject it. Some are going to want that bridge to burn. Some might do everything they can to destroy the bridge you just built. Keep building them. Keep putting those bridges out. Keep setting those tables. Keep showing kindness. Keep loving people. God's at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. But he's going to work through you and I. And maybe that harvest comes because you and I have gotten used to going into the harvest instead of safely sitting back where we're more comfortable. It's with that challenge that I release our campuses. And so I release you, church, to just steward the moment with what the Holy Spirit's saying. And just pay attention to the challenge to love people. And I pray your hearts are stirred in love. I love you. I release you as a campus. Just pay attention to what the Lord's doing right then.
Amen. So would you pray with me? As we just respond to the Lord. Wow. Computer, do not pray with me. Everybody else pray with me. As we're just responding right now to what the Lord is doing in this word given to us. Lord Jesus, you've been so kind to us. You've built a bridge to connect your holiness, your purity with us who are not that, who find ourselves so often feeling so distant from that. You've built a bridge to us. God, we're thankful for that. We're so appreciative. As we are just reflecting on God's goodness, as Pastor Jacob said, the threshold to this kingdom is and always will be repentance. You know, the Lord, he has been so kind. He's been so patient with each and every one of us. But the fact remains of everything that Jesus did, he began his ministry, his message was repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's brought the God of the universe close to us. He's brought fellowship with the Lord of all creation right here to us. But this first step again is repentance, is simply saying, I'm wrong. God, you're right. Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord of my own life. Nobody else is, but God. And I want to make that available. As he said, we want to make sure that invitation is open and available to anybody. So I'm not going to, run somebody up in front of the whole congregation right now, but just as we do have our eyes closed, our heads bowed, and you would like to repent in this moment to say, I haven't made Jesus God in my life. I've been my own Lord. I've been my own boss, but Jesus is God made flesh. Jesus has sacrificed his life for me that I could be holy, and forgiven and justified before God. And I need him and I want to follow him. If you'd like to do that this morning, would you just make eye contact with me? Raise your hand. Let me know that that's you, because I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, I see this honesty and humility before the Lord. And what's beautiful is that God sees that honesty. You know, I appreciate you seeing me and acknowledging that. You know, Jesus, he did say, hey, if anybody acknowledges me before man, I'll acknowledge him before the Father. So I appreciate you doing that. But first and foremost, the fact that God sees this, he sees your humility. And he's welcoming you to the table. That repentance, again, is the threshold. And so, church, would you, before we do anything else, I want us to pray together, leading this dear person to Jesus right now. I want us to pray together. Again, the scripture talks about believing in our hearts of what God has done and who Jesus is as the Lord of all, and also confessing him with our mouths, that it's in that confession as well that the Lord is faithful and able to bring us to salvation. So would you all please kind of join with me, repeat after me in praying this prayer of salvation. Jesus, I admit I'm not right. I need a Savior. I can't do enough or change enough to save myself. I need help, and I believe that Jesus Christ is my help. You are Lord. You're the Son of God. You lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross as punishment for my sin. Your death is the death of my old life. And your resurrection is the life I now live. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, loving me, washing me, changing me, and making me new. Help me, Jesus, to love you and serve you all my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, this is a beautiful, miraculous thing, the Lord renewing and changing a heart. But again, it's his kindness, as Pastor Jacob was saying, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And that's the same is true for absolutely every one of us. And so whether you've been following the Lord for a long time, or this is day one for you, I also want to bring this encouragement. Going from what Pastor Jacob was preaching from there for a bit in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 11, what Pastor Jacob had read was this. He said, here there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. If we've come to Jesus, we are all one in him, no matter what situation or position, ethnicity, gender, anything that we come from, we're one in Christ. And with that being the case, this is what his call is to us as people who are in Christ. Verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, the scripture continues in just a wonderful way of what we are to do as Christ followers, to put this on. So this is my encouragement to you right now. And we won't do the whole head bowed, eyes closed thing necessarily. This is just, if you want to honestly before the Lord say, I need to do this better, then I want you to receive this prayer with me. Because what he's been saying, what Pastor Jacob even encouraged us in this morning, is that as believers in Christ, if God has been so kind to us, then it's up to you, it's up to me to reflect the heart of the Father, the kindness that he's shown to us. Now we've got a job to do, to reflect that to others, to show a hurting, dying world around us what the goodness and love of God is like. And so he tells us here, put on then compassionate, kind, humble hearts. Put those types of things on. Forgive one another. Extend the love of Christ to one another. And if you find yourself this morning, you need the grace of God. Maybe the political climate around you, maybe just things that are going on in your personal life, maybe distraction, maybe sin, whatever it is, if there are things that have gotten you off track from putting that on, living that life out for Christ, would you just receive this right now? Lord Jesus, we desire to put on your life. You had a compassionate heart towards us. You loved us even whenever we hated you and were far from you. You've been merciful to us. You've been patient with us. You've been gentle to us. And Lord, we desire to be that for others. We want to reflect your heart. We want to show your goodness. Lord, we want to see a revolution of your kingdom taking hold in this community, in our families, and in the surrounding area. God, help us to do that. Help us to put on the life that you've called us and asked us to live and to reflect your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to send you with a blessing here to go and love like Jesus has asked you to love, see things changed in the world around us. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.